We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and worship this morning as we continue in our Chronological Life of Christ series. I know it's hard to believe, but we're getting close. We're getting close. We should be finishing off just as we get ready to move into Advent. Another thing that we're getting close on is we just started the last chapter of Revelation, right? Another thing that's hard to believe, but it's been quite the journey, and I hope you've been blessed for it. This week on Tuesday, we'll be in Isaiah 19. Wednesday is on Hebrews 5. Just an FYI, don't forget to change your clocks on Saturday. Right? I had to put it in the bulletin so I remember, okay? So our Helm meeting next month, we're going to change it and move it up one week. So it'll be on November 6th instead of the next week. And our next popcorn and movie night is scheduled for November 7th. So you can kind of mark your calendars for that as well. And we'll continue moving through The Chosen with those nights probably. And we might have some other movie ideas coming up down the road as well. But with that, let's pray and go to the Lord in some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we just give you praise and thanks for your many blessings, for your presence. We give you thanks that you are working in ways that that we don't always see. And we just thank you that in the midst of life with the struggles that sometimes we walk through, that you're with us and carrying us in ways that that we don't realize. And as we continue just walking through some of the resurrection accounts and the appearances of Jesus, we just pray that you would make us mindful of how you are present with us, and that you would just bring peace and encouragement and strength to our hearts as we continue to offer our worship to you through Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As the weather turns cold, and we've got just a lot of things going on in life, I thought it might be time to open up this morning with the 23rd Psalm. So, let your hearts be glad. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We come together this morning to worship our good shepherd. Would you please stand as you are able, and we're going to ask him to speak to us today.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And it is a faith that we build our lives on.
Open up my eyes.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a Savior. I did. I'm sorry. That's really low. I'm sorry. I can't go the whole one. I'm ready to do anything for you altos, but that's pretty low. Here we go.
Atoning sacrifice, keeper of this life. Hallelujah. This morning we are reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I'm reading from the ESV. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, there, in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, the slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
If you were to examine the life of the disciples, you would discern that they had some different backgrounds and some different personalities, different temperaments and life experiences. Some amongst the disciples, they aspired to greatness. And others, they were kind of content to be in the background. Maybe you can relate to that, right? So you have some fighting for positions on the right and left, and some we don't even hear a word that they spoke, right? So some just are content to be in the background. Yet they were united in this common desire to follow Jesus. And they were also united in that their hopes and their expectations were all firmly planted in Jesus. Nonetheless, there's more to discipleship than just having desire. And I hope that through this chronological study of the life of Christ, you've also noticed that as we've been examining the life of Christ, we've also been seeing, shall we say, some of the shortcomings of the disciples. I think sometimes when we realize that they were ordinary people, just like you and me, and that they didn't always get it, just like you and me, and that sometimes they stuck their foot in their mouths, just like you and me, sometimes they jumped to conclusions, just like you and me, perhaps we could find some encouragement that Jesus used them to turn the world upside down through the power of his Spirit, right? So as you think about the disciples, as we've been going through this series, while Jesus came walking to them on the water and they mistake him for a ghost, he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees and they miss the point. Jesus teaches them in parables and they respond, we don't get it. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection and they didn't understand and feared asking him about it. Jesus predicts his death and resurrection again and Peter says, no way. I just want to say, no way, Jose, right? Once more, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection because he did it multiple times, right? For those slow learners, anybody relate to being a slow learner, right? So Jesus predicted multiple times because he had some slow learners with him. And on the third time, they began arguing over who among them was the greatest. Anybody think they're not getting it at this point? Jesus speaks to them about being the way to the Father, and they don't grasp what he's talking about. Now, that is just a small sampling of a few examples. And sometimes I read about the disciples and how they're sitting under Jesus. I'm thinking, boy, Jesus had to get so frustrated. Because let me tell you, the lack was not on the part of the teacher. The lack was on the part of the students, right? And sometimes he just had to get so frustrated at their slowness to believe. Now, if you struggle at times to understand the Scripture, what I want you to understand is you're in good company. But what I also want you to see is that their lack of understanding did not become an excuse from seeking understanding. Because I think so often today, people are like, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Well, how do you expect to understand it if you're not reading it? Now, you may not understand everything at first, right? But the more you read, the more you read, the more you read, and maybe we should be a little bit more direct, the more you study, the more you will begin to understand, and the more you begin to understand, the more understanding will come, right? Because it's kind of a journey. So as we think about the disciples, sure, there was a lot that they did not understand, but they did not allow that to become an excuse from seeking understanding. And so often what I see in the church today is people who just let it become an excuse from seeking understanding, and so they don't read, and they don't study, and they just allow somebody else to do all the chewing on the word for them, right? And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is chew on the word for yourself as well, because if you don't chew on the word, how do you know if I'm giving you the word? Because there are a lot of false teachers that are out there. So there's more to discipleship than just the desire to follow. We have to also be correctable and coachable, or a word we'll throw in there is teachable. So I don't know where I first heard the acronym. So this is not unique to me. It's not my idea. So don't take offense at the messenger if you don't like it, right? But I don't remember where I first heard the acronym, but disciples are to be fat. Faithful, available, and teachable. So if you take nothing else from today's sermon, you can chew on some fat, okay? Now, the first disciples, they were living out that first Easter morning in real time. And everything is coming to them and breaking news as they're carried and swayed really more by emotions than by facts. And they did not have the documentary series of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to help them along the way. And so they're attempting to make sense of what makes no sense to them in real time as things are happening. And they're struggling at this point to see where God might be. They're struggling to comprehend how God could have allowed Jesus, in whom they had placed all of their hopes and their dreams and their expectations. They're struggling to understand how God could have allowed this Jesus to be crucified. So we pick up with our chronological Life of Christ series today with old news breaking. Your parallel account is in Mark 16:12-13. Which I think by this point you know that everything from Mark 9 forward is not in the earliest manuscripts, okay? We've pointed that out a couple times. And if you look at the parallel account in Mark, he really doesn't add a whole lot. He tells us that Jesus appeared in another form to two of them who were walking in the country, who then returned to tell the rest, and the rest didn't believe them. So that's Luke's version of the Emmaus story. So we're going to spend our time in the Emmaus story from Luke. Did I say Luke before? Instead of Mark, because Mark really doesn't give you a whole lot anyway. Now, it's one thing to know the facts. It's another to properly interpret the facts we know. And I hope that at this point, that's a truth you've been watching unfold over the last few weeks as you remember our need to be fat right? Faithful, available, and teachable. Because on this first Easter morning, the disciples, they're seeing facts, right? But they haven't been able to put them together yet. So they know the tomb is empty. They know the stone was rolled away. They know the linen cloths were there. They know the report of the women, right? So they have all these facts, and they're trying to figure out how all these facts go together and how to make sense of them all. And the problem is, at this stage of the game, they don't know what they don't yet know. They didn't have the New Testament. Nevertheless, they did have the Old Testament. Whereas it turns out the breaking news was really old news because God laid it all out in advance through Moses and the prophets. Now, of course, this assumes that you first rightly understand Moses and the prophets. So as we think about these two on the road to Emmaus, they're walking not only to Emmaus, but they're walking with some wrong beliefs, including, at this point, thinking the resurrection was just a rumor. So verses 13 and 14 pick up. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, that very day puts us on the same day that the tomb was found empty, and for them, the subject of conversation was nothing more than current events. Right, so verse 24 indicates that Cleopas was one of these disciples. There's an unnamed disciple here, presumably a wife or son, but we're not told. And they've, as you look through this account, what you also discover is they were with the other disciples earlier in the day. And so they've been privy to some of the information that has already been made known to us over the last couple weeks. So the women go to anoint a dead body, only to find the stone rolled away and body missing. A devoted follower alleges the body to have been stolen. Other women were believed to have lost it because they're talking about this encounter with angels declaring that he is risen. It was investigated by Peter and John, and the body wasn't found. All of this details comes out in this Emmaus account as they're discussing these events. But what we also see here is women report witnessing the risen Jesus and the other accounts that we don't see here. So as you think about a harmonization, it appears that that report just in was just after Cleopas and the other disciple left on the road to Emmaus. Because as you listen to their report of the account, they stop with the vision of the angels in verse 23, not with the report of Jesus appearing to the women. So it appears that they left before that last report comes in. Because remember, when you're talking about breaking news, not everyone is getting the breaking news at the same time. This is also part of the reason we see the differences in the gospel accounts and some of the secondary details. Now, if you want some more of the harmonization of that, that was done in the last two sermons, so I'm not going to repeat all of that here, or we'll be here all day. I can do that, but I'm not sure you can do that, right? What's hindsight for us was occurring in real time for them. And they are struggling to understand where God has been through all of these current events that make no sense to them. Now, that's something that we could still say is true for us today, right? So often we look at current events in the world that's going on. We think about what's happening either personally or we think about the headlines. And we're like, where is God in all of this? That's exactly how they felt on that first Easter morning. Where is God in all of this? They can't make sense of what's happening right before their eyes because it's easier to look back to see what God did than it is to recognize what God is doing in the moment. It's true for us, and it was true for them. Now, I've shared before something that I stole from David Platt. I'm pretty sure it was him that I stole it from, and that is 20% of what I tell you is wrong. The problem is I don't know which 20%. Think about where these disciples are as they're walking along the road with some wrong beliefs. The problem is they don't know which ones are wrong. They've studied their scriptures. They expected the Messiah. They knew some things about the Messiah. They had their idea about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do, all from the scriptures. The problem they had was they didn't know which beliefs they held were wrong. So their wrong beliefs were not from a lack of scripture, but from a selective reading of scripture, selective reading that leads to misreading. And, you know, That may not be the best language, right? Because to say that it was a selective reading, they did read through their scriptures and they knew their scriptures. What they didn't see is how the dots connected. And what they also did was they had passages that they really loved about the Messiah, and they drilled in those passages, but they were missing the passages that they didn't connect with the Messiah, like the suffering servant. Right? So they have all these beliefs, and it's not because they don't know the scriptures. It's because their beliefs around the Messiah were on selected readings and not all the readings. And they didn't see how the suffering servant tied in with the conquering Redeemer, for instance. And so the understanding that they have of Jesus was correct insofar as it went, but it did not go far enough. And it was incomplete. So verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said to them, "What things? You know, what things are you discussing?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now, they're correct in that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, who was delivered up to be condemned and crucified. But they're wrong in that they didn't realize the fullness of who Jesus was. He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. They didn't realize what he came to do and how he came to do it. He did come to redeem, but they couldn't fathom how he was bringing redemption and what kind of redemption he was bringing. So verse 21 continues, "We had hoped." That's disappointment. That's discouragement. That's despair. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Because they had believed wrongly, it also had delivered to them a false hope. Their hope was that he would redeem Israel from Rome, because that's what they believed. And at the behest of their religious leaders, Rome just crucified that hope along with Jesus. Because they knew facts, but they didn't know the interpretation of the facts, and they didn't know what they didn't know. You know, if you don't have all the facts, then you're going to misinterpret the ones that you do have. And if you're only using parts of Scripture and not the whole of Scripture, then you're going to misinterpret the bigger picture of Scripture. So they believed in Jesus, but their view of Jesus was misleading in that it was too limited. Their theology was forged from a partial picture and not the whole picture. So what was the first message of the angels to the women? Now, I know this is testing your memory banks because this is taking you back probably 2 weeks, right? So before Jesus made any appearances, right, what was the first message of the angels to the women? "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you that he must suffer, die, and rise again. Remember how he told you." Yeah, about that. You know, that was the part we didn't like. That was the part we didn't understand. That was the part that we always tried to redirect the conversation because we didn't like where the conversation was going. That was the part where we wanted to say, "No way, Jose." And so we just moved on. However, in just moving on, they missed it because they were listening to the parts that they liked and not asking questions about the ones that they didn't. You know, we can't selectively choose which teachings to believe and follow if we're going to be faithful, available, and teachable. Now, for them, all hope was lost because they're looking for Messiah to redeem Israel politically. But Jesus' mission was far greater. He came to redeem us from sin and to deliver us from death. But because they failed to see how the breaking news was old news breaking, at this point, the resurrection's just a wishful rumor. Their trip allows for hours of conversation to hash and rehash all these current events as they dwell on the past as they're rehearsing their what ifs and their whys. Perhaps you've been in that place before where it's like, what if, why? I don't understand. And they're wrestling with where God was at in all of this. They're lingering in their disappointments and their discouragement and their confusion, because the one thing none of this made for them was any sense. And because all of this made no sense, this kind of gets us to that last part, right, where we need to be faithful, available, and what? Teachable. We need to be a perpetual learner. We need to weigh what we believe against the whole of Scripture, not just selected readings that you like. Don't just read what comforts you, but study what challenges you. And while they're walking and talking about these events, as they understood them and as they're interpreting them, verses 15 and 16 tells us that Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. You know, part of the encouragement I take from this is that, you know, Jesus could walk along with us without realizing that he's with us. Although we also need to understand, it's like, why? Because it's clear in this verse that he's preventing them from recognizing him. So we might ask the question, why? Why not just reveal himself? Hey, here I am. Look at me. It's I. You know, that would have been far easier. Certainly would have alleviated their discouragement more quickly. But if they saw Jesus for who he was initially, they would have never heard what he had to say. And Jesus needs them to understand what he did and what he achieved. He would have short-circuited that process if he just revealed himself to them right away. So rather, what he does is he says, verses 17 and 18, he says to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened here these days? So Jesus' question kind of stops them in their tracks, because they're in disbelief that this visitor would not know what they're talking about. Because you know what everybody else is talking about? All the things that just happened this Passover, because this Passover was unlike any other Passover. We had all this excitement when Jesus came riding into town, all the cheers of the crowds, and then we had this big crucifixion. Everybody's talking about what just happened. How can you not know what we're talking about? And they're astonished at what they perceive, get this, as Jesus' ignorance. Now, incidentally, whenever people think they know more than God, you know what's going to come out in time? Just how little they know. Because, of course, the irony that we see as we look at the text is Jesus is the only one who knows. And they're the ones who are walking in ignorance. Because, as it turns out, they're familiar with current events more so than they are with Scripture. And if they had better understood the Scripture, then they would have better understood the current events. Because really what's happening is not just breaking news, it's old news breaking. So at this point, they're discouraged and they're disappointed because God failed to do what they wanted. But they failed to see that God delivered more than they could have ever imagined. So their failure to recognize Jesus should remind us that in our darkest moments, when we're struggling to see Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's not with us. Now, on this occasion, Jesus asked them what things they're talking about, and their response is given in verses 19 through 24. So they're talking about these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom they held to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word, who was delivered over to be crucified. Now, because they can't connect the dots, they can't conceive how this isn't a setback. It's God's setup for his victory, right? Because they don't see how all the dots are getting connected yet. Because they have facts, but they don't see how all the facts connect, and they don't know what they're not seeing. So that leads them to, we had hoped, past tense, because that hope is no longer there, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, at this point, what are they doing? They're moving beyond just the facts to their interpretation and understanding of the facts. Right? So we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Happens to be a misinterpretation because they don't realize the kind of redemption that he came to bring. And they were not walking by faith, but they're walking by sight. And that sight is misleading them because they don't know what they're not seeing. Now it's the third day, and get this. The women reported his body missing. Remember, they left before Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women. Right? Because if you think about appearances, Mary Magdalene first, then the other women. So it's the third day. Women reported his body missing and a vision of angels declaring that he was alive. Some with us investigated. Now, if you think about where we've been, that's Peter and John went to investigate the empty tomb, but him they did not see. Now, this is what tells us that initially they were with the other disciples, but they departed prior to those first reports rolling in of the resurrection itself. Now, when I was at Arrowsmith and Colfax, early on, one of the things I did one summer was I surveyed the community at Arrowsmith because I was trying to get to know the community. I'm like, hey, I'm a new pastor in town. How can the church serve you? And so I'm going around town, and I'm knocking on doors, and I get to this one house, and I was greeted with, "You're the new pastor living in Colfax." That was news to me, right? And she went on to say, "Everyone is talking about you and wondering who the wife belongs to, the pastor or his brother," because at that time, my brother Dave was living with us, right? So Dave lived with us for several months back in those days. So they were trying to figure out, is the wife the pastor's or the brother's? Now, I knew all that information too, just so you know. But I was interested in hearing what everyone else was saying. So what did I say? I'm like, tell me more, right? I mean, who knows better than me? But I want to know what they're saying. So I'm like, tell me more. That's what Jesus is doing right here in this text. Jesus knows exactly what went down. He's allowing them to tell him their interpretation of it. I don't think Jesus needed to be told what happened. But what he does want to do is he wants to meet them where they are, so that he can correct how they misunderstood what just happened. He wants to hear from their lips how they perceived all these current events. And why did he want to hear it from their lips? Why does he want it fresh in their minds? Because for them, a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block. We had hoped, because we were looking for a different kind of redemption. And Jesus wants them to go through how they understood the scripture, how they understood all these events that just happened, so that he can meet them at that place and show them the need for why he had to suffer and die and rise again. So this was a notice that was sent home with some high school students. Our school's cross-graded, multi-ethnic, individualized learning program is designed to enhance the concept of an open-ended learning program on the continuum of multi-ethnic, academically enriching learning, using the identified intellectually gifted child as the agent of his own learning. One parent sent back a note which read, "I have a college degree, speak 2 foreign languages and 4 Indian dialects, but I haven't the faintest idea what you're talking about." We laugh at that. That sums up the idea of a suffering Messiah for the Jews. We haven't the faintest idea what you're talking about. He's coming as a conquering redeemer, the son of David, to restore our nation politically. What do you mean he's going to suffer and die? You know, if you are endlessly listening to the same voices saying the same things and you never hear anything else, how will you know the voice that you're listening to is true? It's not that they haven't read the scriptures. They've just been listening to the same voices, interpret them in the same way, over and over and over again. And the problem was they didn't understand which parts they were getting wrong. Now, this is part of the problem with how algorithms feed people news today. And it creates all sorts of echo chambers where ideas are not allowed to rise or fall on their own merits, and they're not allowed to debate between the truthfulness of something, right? Because we have these little echo chambers, and people are just listening to the same voice over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if they keep repeating the same lies, guess what people are going to believe? The same lies. So they were talking and discussing, but they're only hashing and rehashing the same misunderstandings. They need someone to show them where they got it wrong. And so the way to correct wrong belief is through new learning. Now, I've shared with you that my beliefs on some things have changed, and it's not because of what the world has told me. It's not because I wanted those things to change, but it was through a study of Scripture. And as I studied the Scripture, I'm like, oh, I think I missed this before. Because a disciple must be faithful, available, and teachable. Because I hate to break the news to you, but none of us have it entirely figured out. And that includes any pastor that you're listening to or any religious leader. Doesn't matter whether they're on the radio, whether they're on TV, or whether they're at a small church like Network Bible Fellowship. None of us have it all figured out. What I find interesting is these two on the road to Emmaus, they're not chastised for believing to believe the predictions of Jesus, even though he predicted it. They're not chastised for not believing the evidence of the empty tomb. They're not chastised for not believing the testimony of the women. What are they chastised for? For not believing all that the prophets had told you. Verses 25 through 27. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, the word foolish, would you like to know what the Greek word means? The Greek word means foolish. How's that for deep? It means without intelligence. It's also translated in the ESV one time as senseless. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all. See, they had parts, but not the all. All that the prophets. And the word all cautions us against a selective reading of the scriptures, which fails to see the elements that we don't want to see. In this case, it would be the suffering Messiah. Because we want to skip ahead to the glory apart from the path of getting there. It was necessary that he suffer, die, and rise again. Now, they liked the idea of a conquering redeemer, but they kind of read over the suffering servant. Because selective reading is subject to misreading, or at least not seeing the full picture. Mike Bullmore wrote, and I quote, the entire Old Testament is pregnant with the message of the Bible. In other words, we could say that the Old Testament is pregnant with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you might remember we did a whole year on the Jesus in the Old Testament, whatever year that was. We've been in this series for a long time now. But we've got a whole series if you want to go back and revisit that. The Old Testament is pregnant with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is round with the gospel. Granted, in the earlier stages of salvation history, the gospel is more difficult to detect. But as salvation history progresses, the shape of and the promise of the gospel becomes more evident. So as we look throughout the Old Testament, we see it as increasingly easy to detect the specific contours and the specific content of the gospel. He goes on to say, the gospel is in the Old Testament in utero, end quote. You see, they knew the scriptures. The problem was they didn't know the 20% that they got wrong. All of us have beliefs that need to be tweaked. And as Jesus explained the scripture, it says their hearts burned within because they had this desire to understand. And as Jesus was explaining the scripture, they're starting to see how the dots are connecting in ways that they had never seen before. And that what had previously eluded them is now coming to life through new learning. So for them, the growth was the discovery that what they thought was breaking news was old news that God had broken through the prophets long ago. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall as Jesus explained the Old Testament to them? I would love to know which passages he spoke of. Unfortunately, Luke doesn't tell us. I would love to know where he drew that conversation from. Jesus informed them that they had everything that they needed. But he wasn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He was talking about Moses, the prophets, and all the scriptures, which at that time was limited to the Old Testament. Whereas it turns out the breaking news was all foretold in advance, making it old news. You know, misunderstanding how God is at work doesn't discount the fact that God is at work. And sometimes we just need eyes to see, so the text continues. Verses 28 through 32. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, Jesus doesn't force himself on them. He waits to be invited to stay, and then he, of course, stays. He does the same with us, right? He doesn't force himself on us. He waits for that invitation to come and stay. And then something that we probably read over is Jesus does something very startling. Because who's the guest at first? Jesus is. But Jesus takes the role of host by taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it. So he startles them by taking the place of host, and he becomes recognized to them in the breaking of bread. Now, by opening the scriptures to them, he's also opening their eyes, right? And it becomes complete with the breaking of bread. But Jesus has been taking, they've been going on a journey more than just to Emmaus. They've been going on a journey to enlightenment, right? And as he's opened the scriptures, their hearts have been burning, and it prepares them for Jesus to be recognized in the breaking of bread. And what they learn is that his crucifixion did not negate his identity as a Messiah, as they initially thought. But through the resurrection, it confirmed it through the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So they finally recognize Jesus, and then he vanishes from their sight. Now, I don't know about you. I can't tell you fully what this new body is going to be like that we're going to get one day, but it's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be awesome, and it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. But faith is not based on what we see, but has what's been revealed. And what happens as soon as it's revealed to them, they immediately, despite the fact that it's at the end of the day, they immediately return to report, verses 33 through 35. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, Luke does not report the appearance to Simon Peter. Paul does, however, in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Because remember, all of the Gospels, none of them are giving us all the details, right? And all these are coming in pieces. They can be harmonized with one another, but we see these differences because they're all giving us from different accounts of different eyewitnesses, and the story comes as the accounts come in at different times. So Paul tells us about the appearance to Simon Peter. So we have, you know, you have Mary Magdalene, the other women, you have the two on the road to Emmaus, and Simon Peter before he appears to the rest of them. And this lines up with the Gospels and then 1 Corinthians 15:5. So old news breaking. Now that might sound like an oxymoron, at least that's what I thought when I titled this thing, until you realize the breaking news was old and that it had been foretold by Moses and the prophets. And so Jesus challenges their misperceptions by appealing to and explaining the scriptures that had been misunderstood. And as he opens the scriptures, he's also opening their eyes. And the two on the road to Emmaus, they were faithful and they were available, but they also needed to be teachable. And amid all of our breaking news and all of our current events, don't take this the wrong way, but how fat are you? Are you faithful? Are you available? Are you teachable to learn what he's doing, to see where he's leading, and how you can be faithful to his call? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning, and we encourage you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, You know, these two disciples, they have completed the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're no doubt drained. Can you imagine how physically and emotionally exhausted they are? It's getting toward evening. The last few days have been more than they could handle, all the festivities and the events of Passover, but also the exhaustion of the events that took place with the death of Jesus Christ. And they're just emotionally and physically spent. And yet, as this stranger appears to be willing to continue to walk on, they urge him to stay. And as they fellowship and as Jesus breaks bread, their eyes are opened and their spirits are refreshed and renewed, and they can't get back to Jerusalem fast enough. They go back to report. You know, often as we come to the Lord's table, it's possible that we might come at times that we're just physically drained and spiritually exhausted from all the circumstances of life. It's possible that we come at times when we're failing to understand the trials we experience or the twists and the turns that life takes, that we're struggling to understand how the scriptures or our faith might shed light on some of our experiences. But as we partake from this table, I pray that we might experience, see, and understand the presence of Christ with us, and that our spirits may be refreshed and renewed as we recognize that we're not traveling the road alone, but with the risen Savior. Invite him to continue to teach you that you might better follow him through your next steps in stewardship. As we remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, I just pray that we would come with humility, that we would recognize that salvation is not about anything that we do. It's about what you have done for us. But I pray that we would also come with humility and recognizing that just as those two on the road to Emmaus and the disciples at first, just as they didn't have it all figured out, the reality is neither do we. So as we come to this table, may we not only recognize what you've done for us, but may we take the position of a disciple, which is the position of a student, a perpetual learner, and may we continue to not use our lack of understanding as an excuse to not seek it, but may we use it as a motivation to get to know you better as we seek to learn and to study and to grow, that we might better understand and that we might be more faithful and available to your call. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to reflect on what Jesus has done for you and for you to come with the spirit of open my eyes, help me to understand and take the position of one who continues to seek to learn from him as he walks with you along life's roads. We invite you to come.
Us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes.
me closer, Lord, to Thee, and captivate us, Lord Jesus, set our eyes on You, devastate us with Your presence, falling down, and rushing river, draw us nearer, holy fountain, consume us with You. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with You. And let everything be lost in the shadows of the light of Your face. And let every chain be broken from me as I'm bound in Your grace. For Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light, You're full of wisdom. Rushing river, draw us nearer, holy fountain, consume us with You. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, with You. Seems only appropriate that we began our service today, our worship, with the comforting Psalm 23, and we should close it with the comforting in the garden. Well, would you please stand and join us as we walk with Him and talk with Him, just like He did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Nope. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me. Tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice tells me I am His own, and the joy we
I thought as I went back, then, in case it was misleading, when I say that Luke doesn't tell us about the encounter with Simon Peter, he just tells us that it happened. He doesn't tell us when it happened in the timeline or how Jesus did it, just that it did. So I thought maybe my words might have been misleading to say Luke doesn't, but Paul does. They just tell us that it happened, not the details of it. You know, the struggle we have is to look at the world and understand events through the lens of revealed truth rather than the lens of our experience and emotion. So often we evaluate based on how something makes us feel, and our feelings can be very misleading and very deceiving, and they can cloud the facts. So may your desire to follow Jesus be coupled with the heart that's burning to learn from him, so that you're continually learning and open to understanding, so that you might become a stronger witness for him as you make yourself faithful and available. In Jesus' name, amen.